We're still looking at kingdom realities, and it's taking us some time because our aim is understanding and clarity. We said understanding and clarity is a function of you being able to explain those same truths, those same scriptures to others also. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we had it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, which is spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all that is pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's repeating what he said in verse 9. When he says, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that is something that's increasing in the knowledge of God. That word knowledge means comprehension, experiential knowledge. That which you are familiar with, you are acquainted with, you are increasing in that experiential knowledge of God. That comprehension, that is the prayer point that every single saint should be praying for. Okay? It says, therefore, strengthen. That's what's the proof of spiritual growth. It says, you are strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long suffering, with what? Joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Hallelujah. Now, that's how Paul, in writing the church at Colossae, begins this chapter, because he's going to say certain specific truth to them that we find intriguing when it comes to explaining the Holy Scriptures. Remember, in this series, as we looked on, we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand by knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, we understand that the prayer Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, for the eyes of understanding to be enlightened, was meant to be fulfilled as they read. They read those letters he wrote to them, that the scriptures were going to, or the prayer was going to fulfill, that the eyes of understanding were what? Enlightened. Hallelujah. So, again, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and maybe the letter to the church at Colossae is a little different in the sense that I think I mentioned to us along the line that they were practicing syncretism. That is, they had a mixture among them. So there were some things he said to them. He didn't use that phrase for other churches because they had a mixture. Christ was not all in all. So you find phrases like, a womb dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You can't look for God outside of Christ. He says God, in his full expression, is not found in many beings. It's found in only one being, and that being is Christ. He wrote to them. And then he said, and you are complete in him. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of our world, principalities and powers. So they were practicing mixture. They had people who brought in other kinds of knowledge to them. So, you see Paul saying things like, look at chapter 2. I just feel like giving a background. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, that is to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, that is of Christ, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. Can you see that? In whom are hid all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. So you can see the full ramification of the Godhead, the full explanation of God's character is seen and found fully expressed in Christ Jesus. So go back to chapter 1 now. In chapter 1, we have been looking at from verse 16. If you follow, you've been following. But I'm going to jump and then go back to verse 16. I want to show you something. Verse 25. Look at what Paul says. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That's stewardship. I was given a stewardship, an assignment. Okay, Paul is talking about his calling to the ministry. The word dispensation was stewardship. That's according to dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Okay, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generation, but is now made manifest to his saints. Which is, it was hidden. Now, look at verse 27. What's that mystery? To whom, that is to the saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is one, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The minute you see the word hope, you're looking at something that some people were waiting for. Christ in you is the secret of the mystery. Christ in you is the mystery that was communicated and hidden in the previous generation. Christ in you is a prophecy of the prophets that Moses fulfilled. Saying the same thing. He calls it hope because it's now, remember, when Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, there was no letter to the Colossians. There was no New Testament. There was no, you know, so the Paul was teaching them and he taught every church from the Holy Scriptures. So from the Holy Scriptures, it's called hope and expectation. Something God said he will accomplish. So look at what it says. It says, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. It says, among the Gentile book is Christ in you. Christ finding expression in you. That is the hope of glory. Hallelujah. So when you read this, read it in context. What is Paul talking about? He's speaking of that revelation as a promise, which is now fulfilled. So it was a promise. It was a hope to those who preached it, who declared it. It is now a fulfillment to those who are benefiting from it. So when you hear Christ in me, the hope of glory, you are correct. But you must understand what you mean by that. The hope of glory means this was the expectation of all the prophets and the psalmists and of Moses. This was what they spoke about. This is their hope, which is Christ is the one that will bring to pass the glory of God, which is God in man. Now, put your hand there. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and 25. See Christ in me, the hope of glory. All right. So, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Again, the word all doesn't mean all. The word all here is specific to what the prophet said concerning him. Look at the next verse. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. Again, we see the wisdom of God at play here. What is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of man will think of an elevated place, an elevated experience where when Bible speaks that to enter into glory, we mean something that surpasses where it was before. But the word enter here means that which was never done before, which was going to happen for the very first time. And to enter into his glory is a phrase Jesus used. He was interpreting what Moses had written, that to enter into his glory is a reference to enter into the hearts of men. So, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, or through resurrection, the Spirit of God will now live inside of men. That's the glory of God. That's the prayer Jesus was praying in John chapter 17. Look at John chapter 17. Because when we put all the scriptures together, we see they are saying the same thing. John chapter 17 from verse 1. Look at the prayer of Jesus. This is what spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Notice what? Glorify thy son, and thy son also may what? Glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee. When? Are you afraid to say it? Are you whispering? No, let's read this. And now, Father, O Father, glorify thou me with what? With thine own self. Now, let me ask you a question. To glorify me with your own self. How did Jesus describe the Father in John's Gospel chapter 4 when he was talking to him by the well of Samaria? He didn't say God is spirit. God is a spirit. And they that must worship him in and in truth. Okay, so God is a spirit, isn't it? So, is it safe to say therefore, glorify me with thy own self is glorify me by your spirit? Is it safe to say that? So, how will Jesus, this is Jesus, the last three prayers of Jesus. How would Jesus be glorified by the Spirit? I just want you to do a little thinking. Glorify me by thy own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Whenever you hear before the world began, you have to go back to Genesis. In the beginning. You have to learn to think that way. In the beginning. in the beginning. In the beginning. That's how you have to think. Glorify me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee. If it's a glory I had with thee, you know, when God speaks, it's as though yesterday, today, and tomorrow they are the same. So he's saying, according to the original plan, according to what you spoke, according to what you declared. What did you declare at the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we study that over and over. You know, in the beginning, the heaven and earth were not created. Amen. Hallelujah. We know Genesis 1:1, the language of Moses is a language of a prophet. What's that language? He speaks about the end from the beginning. He speaks about what is to be as though it already is. That's the language. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, or the heaven came into the earth, while the heaven, earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. We know what the face of the deep is. Are we together? Now, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Fine. Then we saw 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul says that the God that commanded light to shine out of darkness, I shine where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What is the light of knowledge of the glory of God? The gospel. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of what? In the face means through the person of Jesus. So the gospel came through the person of who? Jesus. Was fulfilled to the first person of Jesus. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that when you're reading Genesis, when you're reading Moses, I just explained to you what Moses was writing. Don't think of an evil spirit moving up and down. Don't think about darkness. Don't think about deep waters. Don't think about clouds. Understand, I'm talking about God and man. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth, which is man, and heaven, which is God. And the earth was without form and void, or the earth was without heaven. So what did God do? He wanted the heaven to be on the earth, or God wanted to be in man. Are we following? He now says, and God said, let there be light. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. They are one and the same. How does spirit move? Through speech. Can you see spirit? No. Can you hear spirit? Yes. Can you see what spirit does? Yes. But can you see spirit? No. So what is the visible action of God when the atom start from a void? The spirit moved. How did the spirit move? God said, let there be light. Hallelujah. I'll follow you. Okay, so let there be light. Then Paul tells us, the God that commanded light shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts. Is that where he began teaching? No. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So he's talking about the gospel. The light shining in our hearts is the gospel, the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So what is Moses writing about in Genesis 1, chapter 1, 1 to 3? He's talking about Christ. Christ how? In resurrection. Have I been able to convince you so far? Let there be light is Christ in his resurrection. Now, if you are reading Genesis 1, does it look like that? Does it look like that? It doesn't look like that. Okay, we're going to come back to Jesus' prayer in John, because I want you to see when he said, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world began, which is the original plan. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was with God himself. All things were made by the Logos. Without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is referring to the original plan of God being in man. And for God to be in man, he's calling it, you glorify me with the glory which I had with you before. The glory I had with you before was what you said you would do at the beginning, which is that I will be in man. Hallelujah. Shall I go by that again? I should go by it again. Good. Notice what Jesus is saying. Father, the hour has come. I have glorified thee. Now glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. What glory did Jesus have? It was the plan of God spoken through the mouth of Moses the prophet at Genesis. Heaven should be in the earth. When Luke captures it, in Jesus explaining it through the book of Luke, Jesus said, oh no, Christ who have suffered these things and enter into his glory. That's Luke's language. And the word enter means to step into a space, to step into a dimension, to step in status you have never been in before. Now we know that in the resurrection of Jesus, he was exalted far above all principality. Yes or no? So that means it was a status he never had before. Now it says he would enter into his glory, and to enter into his glory is for heaven to be in the earth or for God to be inside men. Hallelujah. Is it getting clear? Okay. So, because look at Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Verse 22. Paul is preaching, because that word light, when you start hearing light, glory, resurrection, let's see interplay. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day. Notice, witnessing both to small and great. This is very crucial. Saying none other things. This is serious. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Notice that phrase, they said these things will happen. When you're reading Moses, you're not reading what has happened. You're reading what will happen. Hey, glory to God. And God said, let us make my image after our likeness. Moses is telling you what will happen. But when you're reading Genesis chapter 1, you're reading it like it has happened. It has not happened. Moses is telling you the things that will what? Happen. Which principle is Moses following? There's a principle Isaiah, a student of Moses, explains to you what Moses is trying to do. Which is why you are meant to read Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets together, so you can get a clear picture of what is going on. Because Isaiah understood Moses' language and quoted copiously from Moses. Jeremiah did. Ezekiel did. They understood what Moses was trying to say. So, Paul is telling you here that what I am witnessing to you now is what Moses said will happen. What did Moses say will happen? He said, should come. Let's just see what it says. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. The first there means the same word as firstborn. Firstborn means prototype. Firstborn means model. Now, as a model, his resurrection means there's a new creation that sin will never be mentioned concerning them again. If you understand what firstborn means and what it means to be in Christ, your fear of sin will die. Because again, until the resurrection, it was not possible for sin to be cast aside when man was concerned. By one man, sin entered the world, and then death by sin. So it wasn't death that God went after. God went after sin, which brought death. So the minute you take sin out of the way, death is paralyzed. Do you understand that? That's my life. Now, so when you say that Christ should be the first to rise, the first of many. And that rise from the dead, stop thinking physical death. Think first of all spiritual death, which is the reason why there is sin. And then physical death, which is an aftermath. And now from that resurrection now, anybody who is after that order, sin no longer has a grip over them. Do you understand? Hallelujah. The things Moses said should come. So Moses was righteous by faith, but Moses was in sin. But Moses saw some things that will come. What will come? How did Moses first say it? The first time he said it, Moses said, in the beginning, God created heaven to be in the heart, and the earth was now form a void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, in verse 1 to 3, Moses has summarized redemption. It was not man. We invited God. It was God. We invited himself. And the first step for heaven to be on the earth is that God had to come and become a man. He had to come and become a man. Hallelujah. Because for the Spirit to move over the face of the waters, Jesus will have to rise from the dead. In that resurrection, the Spirit is given, and the Spirit moves into men as the message is preached. Moses said all that in the first 3 verses. How will you know if you don't read Paul? You know you cannot know it. You don't get that. All that one, this one, yes. And Paul is telling you, I'm saying none other things than that which the prophets and Moses, they said these things should come. So when you're reading what the prophets wrote, you know you are reading what will happen as far as when they were speaking. When you hear David, my God, I leap over walls and run through troops. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David is prophesying. At that time, God was yet to be his light and salvation, because he was talking about salvation. Hallelujah. Innocent now, as a prophet. So notice that Christ should suffer and should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show what? And should show what? So notice the light is in the resurrection. The light is in the resurrection. How will he show light? By rising from the dead. What does resurrection mean? The spirit is moving over the waters. Are you following? What's allowed for spirit moving? God said, let there be light. When will light come? When Christ rises from the dead. So Genesis 1:3 is Christ risen from the dead and preached to some. And some believed. And some did not believe. Hallelujah. The God that commanded light shine of darkness has shined where? In our hearts. Who is our? Sorry for that purpose. Who are they? Our? Who is Paul writing to 2 Corinthians 4? Believers? Those who already believed? So, notice I already told you, if our gospel be hid, it is it to them that are lost. So, it is not us, because it's not it to us, because the light has already shined where? In our hearts. Okay? So, when the gospel is preached, which is God saying the light should shine, some that believe, the light shined where? In their hearts. And when the light shined in their hearts, God saw the light that it was good and separated the light from the darkness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Should I take that again? Are you getting it? Okay. Remember where we started from. What was Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? Glorify thou me with the glory. Say, with your own self. With your own self. With the glory I had with thee before the world began. Means before the world began in the beginning. Now, I'm going to show you something. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, let us all these places now. So Colossians 1 here. Let's go back to verse 15 where we're studying. Hallelujah. These are themes that cannot be rushed. Because I want us to get it very clearly. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of what? Again, if you're just reading, see, cursory reading, casual reading. You know what every creature is to your mind? Lion, giraffe. That's what you're, every creature, because you're not reading contextually. Anything he said before, did he mention anything like animal? Everything was saying before? No. Instead, he said, giving thanks unto the Father, who has qualified us to be what? Partakers of inheritance that belongs to the saints in, the subject matter is the saints in the light. Who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of his own dear son. So, the creator there is these people who are delivered. Who have been translated, they are a special kind of creature because they have an inheritance in which light is that? The light of his resurrection. So there is a special group of people who are partakers of his resurrection. Hallelujah. They are partakers of that resurrection and they have an inheritance specifically where? In the light. In whom we have redemption, that is what? The forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of what? Of the invisible God, the firstborn. Of every creature. So, see what this is now. So, every creature now, is he talking about everybody or new creation? Thank you. For by him were all things created that are where? In heaven. That are where? So, he just told you there. When I say heaven and in earth, I'm talking about the new creation. The new creation is heaven in the earth. Don't think English. Some beings were in heaven. Some beings were on earth. Heaven, earth. Is God inside man. That's what he's trying to communicate. Are you following? See what he says again. Visible and what invisible, whether they be chosen between principality and powers, all things were created by and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? In the beginning. Who is the beginning? In the beginning. Who is the beginning? In the beginning. You need to get it. Notice, he is the head of the body. What is body referred to? The firstborn of every creature is the head of that particular body. That body is the church. And he as the head, what head means the source, as the head, he is the beginning. So in the beginning, who is the beginning? Thank you. In the beginning, God created, so can we say in Christ Jesus, God created heaven to be where? In the earth. So when you're now reading Genesis, how did it happen then? Did it happen then? Is it clear now? Did it happen then? No, it didn't happen then. It was going to happen. Paul now deliberately used that word. He said, the person I'm calling the head of the body is actually the beginning. So when you want to read Genesis now, take Jesus there and say, in the beginning God created, or in Christ Jesus, God did what? Created the heaven and earth. Because without Christ, there's no heaven and earth. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So, it says, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? The preeminence. In all things. What's that preeminence? God in man. God in man. Glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world began. When is before the world began? In the beginning. God created the heaven and earth. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. Who is him? The beginning. And without him was not anything that was made. You know, even in English it makes sense. Nothing was made without the beginning. Because it's the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. Is the beginning. Beginning of what? The new creation of the church. Is the firstborn from the dead. Is the head of the church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Is the one who gave the saints an inheritance where? In the light. So that Christ should rise from the dead and show light. So the resurrection is a light that God shows to people, which is the preaching of the gospel. And that's God saying, let there be light. What does that mean? That's the Spirit of God moving over the face of the deep. So those who believe, what did God say? And God saw that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So Paul is now writing to you and telling you, what communion does light have with darkness? He calls you light. He calls those who don't have heaven in them, darkness. And all the prophets echoed it in different ways. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. You know, when you read Isaiah now, you know, there's some things Isaiah said that are, because I think it's even this Isaiah 45 that said, I, the Lord, I form light. I form darkness. Ignore that one. Verse 18. See what it says. For thus saith the Lord, notice, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. Now pay attention. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. That does not make sense. You form the heart to be inhabited. Is it not inhabited? Think about it. Is the heart not inhabited? You cannot answer. Is it not inhabited? If you are looking at it on the surface, is the heart not inhabited? It is, but look at the language of Isaiah. You created the heavens. You formed the heart and made it. You established it. You did not create it in vain because you formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So you formed the heart to be inhabited. What is this saying? The heart is not inhabited. Because the inhabitant of the heart is God inside man. So what does it mean for the heart to be inhabited? It is for heaven to be in the heart or for God to be inside man. Because that is how God created it. He created the heart in order for the heart to be what? Inhabited or for heaven to be in the earth. For God to be where? Inside man. So Genesis 2 makes sense. 18. If it is not good that man should be alone. Who is man in Moses' narrative? Man is the earth. Who is heaven? God is represents heaven. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for earth to be without heaven. I think we're clear. Glory to God. We're clear. So I will make an helpmate for him. By now, your mind is no longer a wife. Amen. Praise God. Your wife is not your helpmate. Your wife is your wife. She's not bone of your bone. For your own bone is stronger. Either I see flesh of your flesh. That is what we hope you will become. That's hardly who you become. So, no. Paul told us severally that this is a mystery. So when he say, I will make. Now, I, that is God. That should like give me a clue. I will make an help that is made for him. The same one who had already told you in chapter 1, God created man in his image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created him them. Then now tells you of another female in chapter 2. But you say you have created one. Are you creating another one? And no, I'm no longer talking about Adam's girlfriend. I'm talking about somebody else entirely. I will make an help that is made for him. Because in chapter 1, he already told you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Men and female created the what? Them. Of course, that's also a prophecy. Something that we fulfill. Then in chapter 2, now says, I will make him an help that is made for him. You now hear of one Adam calling somebody, you now think he's man or woman. No. He's a mystery. He's a mystery. He told you it is not good. The first time God said it's not good. Is this not your creation? Why are you saying it's not good? Say, this one is not my making. It is not my making that earth should be without heaven. It is not my making that man should be without God. That's not my making. So that's not good. What's my making? It is that heaven should be in earth. I call that good. He has already called it good in chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. So when he now explained again in chapter 2, he's telling you, as long as heaven is not in the earth, it is not good. What does that mean? It's not good that man should be alone. You didn't say it's not good that man should be lonely. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. I will make an help that is what? Meet. And the word you use for help there, it's a rescuer. Somebody who comes to your rescue. Somebody who is superior to you and offers help. But I will make an help that is meet. The word meet means it will be a man like you. I will make the man, or I will make myself a man that will come. How did God do that? Oh, John chapter 1 verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I will bear this glory. The glory of the living God, for that full of what? Grace, which is true. So what did we see? The help. Who is God himself? He came to help us, to assist us. He came to help us. Glory to God. He came to help us. Hallelujah. What kind of help did he come to? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The word was made flesh. That is Genesis 2, 18 being fulfilled. I will make an help that is meet for him. Hallelujah. Are we on the same page tonight? All right. So Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. What do you have? That's a question. What do you have? What he has said. What has he said? What he has done. So what did he say? I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my rescuer, is my savior, is my salvation, is my husband man. Hallelujah. The writers used many languages to communicate the same thing. You know, the day I discovered that Isaiah 68, verse 1, is not talking about enemies. Oh my God. I covered my face. You know Isaiah 68, verse 1? Look at Isaiah 68, verse 1. Because thank God for revelation knowledge. Isaiah 68. No, sorry. Yes, Isaiah 68. Ah, Psalm 68. I've increased the book of the Bible. Even if anyone would have been, what's going on? See, the day I knew, it's not a scripture for fighting enemies. Look at how it's good. All you just need to do, just read down. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him, let them flee before him. And by the time you read down, you start hearing that he puts a solitary in families. You start reading that he led captivity captive. You read Ephesians 4. This is where they got it from, Ephesians 4. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Let God arise, his resurrection. That's how God arose in resurrection. Which enemies were scattered? Satan was defeated. And sin too. He's not against men or village people. Let God arise, his resurrection. This was the scripture Paul was quoting when he said that you are ascended on high and you let captivity captive. He quoted from this passage. So Paul is letting you know, no, this is resurrection. No, it's not about village people. Listen. So now imagine how many scriptures you and I may have gotten mixed up like that just because we didn't see Christ as the explanation of everything. Okay. Isaiah chapter 16. That's famous. How many of you know Isaiah chapter 16? When did you get saved yesterday? Is the theme of any conventions? Abi? That was a missionary, it was the theme of their convention for several years. It's a favorite theme for conventions. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of God is what? Risen upon thee. But behold, that is sea. Darkness shall cover the earth, and what? Gross darkness, people. You know, that phrase is not two different phrases. They mean the same thing. What does it mean for darkness to cover the earth? I'm talking about God's darkness covering the people. But notice, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Resurrection, the spirit in men and upon men. That's what he's talking about. He's not teaching, I shall go in favor of just manifesting that. That's teaching salvation. Hallelujah. I've been where you have been. We are coming from the same place. These kids are falling from my own eyes too. Look at verse 1 again. If I want to say, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. What scripture comes to your mind? Genesis 1:2. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness to people. So he is re-emphasized. When I say darkness covers the earth, don't start looking for earth everywhere. I'm talking about people. The earth I'm talking about is people. I mean, gross darkness covers the people. But God did not allow it to remain that way. The same way God did not allow darkness to remain for them. The Spirit of God moved and God said, let there be light. Or light shall, the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen where? Upon thee. What's the glory of God? As the Spirit of God will be seen upon thee. He's still talking about Genesis. The promise fulfilled. This is Isaiah saying it now. Am I taking your favorite scripture for praying in the morning? Forgive my sins. Amen. Just forgiving my sins. So when it says, arise, shine. The exegesis I've heard on that scripture. In fact, those arise, shine. can be subject of a conversion for 1 week. They won't go down. Just arise and shine. When will you arise? You have to first arise before you can shine. Some of you have no arisen. That's why you're not shining. And yet, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. When we use Christ to interpret scriptures, they take on a whole new meaning. A whole new meaning. So arise, shine, for your light is come. The light is talking about, Paul says, that Christ should be the first to rise from the dead and to show light to the people. What light? His resurrection. That's the light. That was the true light that lights every man that cometh. When will he light? When he rises from the dead. He can't give light until he's risen. Because he is the giver of eternal life, which is available only in his resurrection. That same eternal life is now called light. Arise, shine, for your light, that is the resurrection, has taken place, is now fulfilled. Once the fullness, what does that promise imply? It means that the glory of God is what? Risen upon thee. What's the glory of God? The resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we see that? That it's all connected. It's all connected. So when Paul is preaching, and Paul is saying that, and Paul is telling us, okay, when were we before now? We're looking at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. Are we there? And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help that is meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Okay, let me just jump. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. That is Christ in his death. Why does he use the word sleep? Because he's going to rise. He's going to wake up. Do you notice the word sleep is used to refer to believers when they pass on? Why? They will be woken up again. That is never used for somebody who is not in Christ because that death is permanent. But because you and I will wake up, we will fall asleep, and when it's time, we will wake up again with a new body. Glory to God. That's if we're not here when it's coming. Can you see that? So it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Why is he not using the word there? Because God is not into death. That's what he's trying to tell you. He caused a deep sleep to fall. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman, or made him the help that is meat. That is meat. What is it describing? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or God took the woman he had formed from the man and brought it to the man. When will God bring the help to the man? When Christ is risen from the dead. You feel like saying, Uncle Moses, why? Why are you writing like this? Why can't we sit in plain language? Oh, I show you a mystery. He took the woman and brought him to the man. That is instructive on his own. It is not the man who discovered the woman. It is God who brought, because I will make him an help that is made for him. Who is the help that is made for man? It's God himself. What does it mean to take the rib? It means God put on flesh. So it means in helping man, God will have to become like man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you know, when you understand this, you will see how valuable Abraham's ministry is in the writing of Moses. When Moses is explaining salvation using Abraham, Abraham is a central character. Even 50 chapters, 39 chapters are devoted to you and your family. There's something about what happened to your family that can be used to explain salvation. And of all people who followed God, Hebrews 11 tells us about Abel, speaks about Noah, speaks about Enoch, before he ever gets to Abraham. Yet in Genesis, according to Moses' writing, the first time the word belief was ever used was in reference to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. He used Abraham deliberately. It's not about Abraham. It's about how God would justify a man by faith. Because that man has to believe. Now, there is no believing if there is no mercy. So, there was something God said to Abraham. It was that something that Abraham believed. God says, Abraham, you know what? You are right. What did Abraham believe? God's right action. What did that make Abraham? God told Abraham, you are right. Just because you have believed. That was what God was expecting. Hallelujah. That's what he was expecting. So, here in Genesis 2, Moses writing, he's talking about help that is made for the man. And all that drama, Adam slept. God caused him to sleep. Brought that theory. Brought him to the man. He's telling you how God will become a man. And in becoming that, he will help man. Again, when you put that side by side by the narrative of Abraham, Abraham went upon the mountain, took Isaac, and told Isaac, God will provide himself as a lamb. But the lamb that God will provide, because punishment is due to man, so God will become the lamb that will need to be punished on the behalf of man. That is how the help will come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is that clear? So that is how the help will come. God will have to become a man. By one man's sin entered the world, it is by another man that righteousness will come. And that man is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So glorifying thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world began is talking about resurrection. It is through that it will enter the hearts of men. The Spirit of God moved at the face of the waters, and God said, let there be what? Light. So the Spirit of God seeking entrance into men's hearts is what the gospel offers to us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let me read on. Where are we now? Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now, can you see, the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh shall be called woman, because she was taken out from man, or she was taken from among men, is a man, just like any other person. It now says, therefore, or this is the reason why a man shall leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. Ephesians 5 and verse 13. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That means, constitutionally speaking, we are the same. For this cause shall a man leave father. Where is the quoting from? Here it says, shall leave father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Because we're talking about marriage all this while, you think he's talking about husband and wife. No, husband and wife are a signpost to something greater. Look at the next verse. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and what? The church. So for this question, the manly father and mother is not a reference to husband and wife. It's a reference to Christ and the church. So I'll make him an head that's made for him is Christ and his church. The last Adam, he slept. When he woke up from his side or from his resurrection, came the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you see that? That's important. And that's exactly what Jesus was teaching them when the Pharisees came. In Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees came asking Jesus, look at verse 5. Matthew 19 from verse 5. And said, let's read from verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. Now, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, so they too shall be one flesh. Have you not read that? Wherefore there are no more two. You and your wife, you are two. We hope you be one, but you know you are two. You are really two. You are not bone of flesh of flesh. You are two fleshes, separate fleshes. One is fair, one is dark. That's even a sign that you are not the same flesh. One is not hairy, one is hairy. You are definitely two fleshes. When one goes to sleep, the other one is awake. We're two different fleshes. One likes food, the other does not eat much. Definitely two fleshes. So bone of bone, there must be something else going on. A constitution say, wherefore there are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together? What did God join together? He joined himself to man in the resurrection. God married man. Amen. God married man. Look at how Isaiah fits. I will say this thing until it's a singing in your brain. Isaiah 54. If they ask you a question, you answer from any angle. You are just sure. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For thy maker, God created, God made, is a maker. What else do you call him? Husband. What else? The Lord of hosts is his name. What else do you call him? Redeemer. Who is he? The only one. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Or the plan is as a maker, as a husband, as a redeemer, it will be available to the whole earth. That's the plan. So God has the whole earth in mind. Is it the whole earth that will be saved? No. But God has the whole earth in mind. Or the sacrifice covers the whole earth. That's God's plan. But look at the names he calls himself. He is your husband. He is your maker. He is your redeemer. He is the only one. I'm talking about the same thing. As husband, he will woo you. As a redeemer, he will take care of your sins. As the only one, he will not stop but just accomplish purpose of salvation. As maker, he will make sure heaven arrives in the heart. Saying the same thing. Just until you cannot miss it. This is God by himself. This is what God wants done. Hallelujah. You cannot miss it. So, once you read chapter 1 of Genesis, you go to chapter 2. Don't distance yourself from what you just read in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, from verse 1. We'll stop shortly. Genesis chapter 2. See what it says? Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus, the heaven and the earth were finished. So, let's read this way. So, when the heaven and the earth, when they are finished, are they finished at this time? So, when they are finished, and all the host of them, which Colossians says that is the beginning, okay? Jesus is the beginning, or is it fulfillment, is it complement? See what it says again. And on the seventh day, The seventh day is a figure of speech used by Moses to talk about when you complete a process. What is the process completed? Heaven is in the earth. That is what they call finished work of Christ. Amen. Remember that Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has what? Ordained that we should walk in them." So we are his workmanship. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. That's, it sounds like God was tired. And because he was tired, no, he rested simply means there's nothing more to be done outside of heaven being in earth. And heaven being in earth is the seventh day, or the end of a working week, or the perfection of God, which is seen in the resurrection of Jesus. He's saying the same thing. It's Moses' language. So that you can tell that the seventh day is not Sabbath. Nobody practiced Sabbath in Genesis. Nobody did. First Sabbath was not mentioned until the law came. Nobody did. Not even Abraham. Nobody did. It wasn't meant to be practiced. It was meant to be a promise fulfilled. And I said it last week. I'm going to say, Pastor has given us license. I didn't give you license. You mean we can all push up on Sabbath? The question is, what is Sabbath? That's the question. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work, or in Christ, God is at rest. Here's the name. The labor of God is Christ in his resurrection. In that labor is man's rest. Interestingly enough, in that rest is God's rest also. So in God's rest is man's rest, and in man's rest is God's rest. God is at rest when he arrives inside a man's heart. That's the journey of the ages, finalized and fulfilled. So Hebrews chapter 4 now says, from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." So what you are reading in Genesis 2 verse 1 is a promise. The seventh day is a promise. God rested is a promise. Because God resting is man resting in what God has done. Notice, a promise left us of entering his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. How do people come short? "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not what? Profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that what? Had it." Can you see that? It was not mixed with faith in them that what? Had it. So when some people heard it, they mixed with unbelief. They rejected it. The gospel was preached. This is the writer of Hebrews speaking. When Paul is saying, Paul says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the word of this word has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, or who is the fulfillment of Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." That's the image of God. Should shine unto them. How will it shine? They will believe. When they believe, what happens? Man is now made in God's image. That did not happen to some people because they did not mix it with faith. And if man is made in God's image, what does that mean? Man has entered into rest. And the reality of Hebrews now says that it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. What did they hear? They heard of the promise. Look at we heard. But they didn't mix it with faith. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. "For we which have believed, do what? Enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were what? Finished from the foundation of the world." What does he mean by works were finished? He's saying, this is the declaration that once this is made manifest, God will not change. Rest is in Christ. Rest is in resurrection. Light is resurrection. Salvation is in that resurrection. That's God's plan. It won't change. He has sworn is what simply means that he will have it no other way except that way. You believe, you are justified. And there's no other way except that way. Hallelujah. There's no other way except that way. So, verse 4. "For he spoke in a certain place of a seventh day." Who is that certain place? Of course, you find that in Psalm 95, you find that in Genesis 2. On this one. "And God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." This writer is brilliant. "Seeing therefore, it remains that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in." Because of what? Unbelief. They didn't believe God would do what he said he would do. Abraham believed, he was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Okay? So, and again, he spoke of a certain day, saying in David, today, that's Psalm 95. "So long a time as it is called today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Okay? If Joshua, that's what Jesus said, had given them rest, then would he not after all have spoken of another day? And that's a subject for another day. Then he says, if Joshua had given them rest, that's a serious matter. So, Canaan land is not rest. Canaan land is not the promised land. Because the promised land is not the physical land. The promised land is Christ in man. The writer of Hebrews says that they sojourned as strangers in the land of promise, because the land of promise is a promise. The land of promise, in English language, I'm trying to remember what they call it. Land of promise is a promised land. What's that one now? Land of promise, promised land. No, the land of promise is a promised land. What does that mean? The land is a promise. Or rather, the promise is the land. Okay, let me see this way. What is the promise? Rest. What is the land? Rest. So which land is talking about? The promise. So when the promise is fulfilled, where are you? You are in the land now. So the promise is actually a reference to what the land. Land is trying to aid the promise. So it's not a physical land. It wasn't any land in Palestine at all. Before they entered promised land, Moses entered before many of them. You know the land that they went, what they call promised land? Where they went to go and face giants. I don't know, there are no giants in your own promised land. Nah. They face giants and then with giants. 17. According to the experience of Peter on that mountain, when Moses said they saw Moses and appeared to them, in that sense, you can say that Moses entered the promise even where they did. That's implication. So, Joshua did not give them the rest, because the rest is a function of faith. Before there was ever land, used as a promise, I say land now. Land, the way it was spoken to the Israelites by Moses, there was a man who had entered that land already. His name is Abraham. And then Isaac followed, and then Jacob followed. They were sojourned in the land of promise, or they sojourned in the promise of God, because that promise and the land, they are one and the same. And you won't see them going to any physical real estate, because they knew it was a promise. They knew that promise of life in Christ is what the land is all about. Amen? Yeah, that's the issue. So, before you start looking for land here and there and there and there, no. Joshua did not bring them into the promised land. They only got to the place where they were. Because if that land is the land that God promised, they would have been at rest. They didn't rest when they were fighting. They were busy fighting there. So, figures of speech used here and there by the writers to convey certain fundamental truths to bring us an understanding of what the Word of God is saying. Glory to God. All right, we'll stop here tonight.